to fear thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. Thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and I believe we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and in all holy, good and life-creating spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Please now let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. According to St. Luke. Glory to thee, O Lord. Glory to thee. Let us attend. At that time, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of the hem of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
The setting for our gospel this morning is death. Jairus' daughter is dying, it says. And at the end of the gospel, she in fact dies. But so also the hemorrhaging woman is dying, if her flow, and she will die, if her flow of blood is not stopped. And so what the Lord is healing them from is death. We read these Gospels in the mind of the church, not with a worldly mind. These healings or raisings from the dead that the Lord performs on the daughter of Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman, these are signs of the resurrection on the last day to eternal life that is now open to all. They are not signs, that God will heal us of every sickness and disease in this life, so that we may live without suffering in this world to a ripe old age and then die. Remember the teaching of Holy Scripture. God did not make death, nor does he take pleasure in the destruction of the living. Death came into the world through the envy of the devil, and ungodly men with their works and deeds called death to them. Thinking it their friend, they were consumed by it. So we are enslaved to death and all of its fruits, sickness and disease of every kind, by the disobedience of our first ancestors, Adam and Eve. But so also we ourselves, enslaved as we are to death and in fear of death, we choose to follow. We ourselves choose to follow the broad and easy path of least resistance. It is the choice that we make to indulge the comforts and pleasures of our body and not to pursue the narrow path of ascetic discipline, meekness and humility, and to fight the spiritual laziness of the old man in us. Our eyes open to our nakedness by our disobedience, we have become blind to our vanity and our conceit, so that we take sentimental feeling for the grace of the Holy Spirit. We take the wisdom of our own opinions, the thoughts running through our minds, helter-skelter. We take that as divine revelation, as the voice of God. And we take our general decency as evidence that we are saints. Witlessly, we feel and live entitled to a life free of suffering and pain. When therefore we read Gospels like this morning's in this kind of mind, this worldly mind, and we see that to believe in Christ does not heal us of every sickness and disease, either we dismiss it as a fairy tale for the weak-minded, or we become angry and bitter because God does not heal us as we believe he should. Let's not give in to such foolishness. Such thinking is manifestly of the devil. It sets me above God as though he is accountable to me rather than I to him. For of what benefit is a robust, healthy life in this world when even the young and the strong die? So we are reminded in the canon of repentance. Whether we live robust and healthy for 6 years, 60 years, or even 600 years, what will it gain us? What will it gain us if on the day that we finally die, if our soul is spiritually dead? In fact, a life without suffering may then be revealed as a curse, because it made us blind to our spiritual destiny, so that we lived for this world. It blinded us to the root cause of our soul's spiritual poverty. There was no incentive to come to our senses and begin the ascetic work of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, learning humility, cultivating a broken spirit in order to lose our life for the sake of Christ and his gospel. To lose our life for his sake and his gospels. That means for the sake of his holy resurrection. So we have no incentive. We would have no incentive to lose our life for the sake of Christ, that we might find it in his holy resurrection on the day, whenever that will be, tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, on the day that we die. Obviously, those of you who are my age and older think we might die tomorrow. Those of you who are 50 years and younger are probably thinking you've got more like 1,000 years. Disobedience is the cause of death. Death is the result of disobedience. Death and disobedience go together. Their fundamental mark is idolatry or self-love. Like plants pulled from the soil, we live for a time on this earth, but then we begin to wither, to grow old, and to die. Because in our heart we are rooted not in love for God, but in love for the world that is passing away, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In the corruption of our disobedience and the idolatry of our self-love, we are wounded by sickness and disease of every kind, and finally we die. Our Lord Jesus Christ was also wounded in his holy passion. He was wounded, however, because of his self-emptying love, not because of self-esteem. He emptied himself. In other words, he denied himself, even to the point of death on the cross. He suffered death because of his obedience, not because of his disobedience. And this is why he shattered death by his death. He shattered disobedience by his obedience. And this is why the wounds of our soul and the death of our spirit, the death of our heart, are healed by his wounds, if we believe in him as did Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman. It's in this deeper theological or spiritual setting of the church that we understand the meaning of the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead and the healing of the hemorrhaging woman, which is also a resurrection. They are signs of the eternal life given in Christ's holy resurrection to those who believe in him. We today, here and now, can draw near to him as did Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman, and we can begin today, even in this body, enslaved to sickness and death, we can begin to live in the eternal life given to all who draw near in the fear of God with faith and love in the mystery of the Lord's holy Pascha. There's a gospel when the Lord sends out the 12 disciples and he gives them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. This power that the Lord gave to his holy disciples is his Holy Spirit. As we hear the psalmist say, "You send forth your spirit and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." This is the power that went out from him when the woman with the flow of blood touched the hem of his garment and was healed. It is the power by which Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. And dear faithful, it is the power that goes out from the altar of the church, carried in the hem of the Lord's garment, in other words, in every word, every deed, every sacrament, every prayer of the church. For the church is the very body of Christ. She is the pillar and foundation of the truth. She is the font, even the beginning of our resurrection, in the eternal life of Christ our Lord and our God and Savior. This morning, we are with Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman, and we can also reach out with the hand of our mind, our soul, and touch the hem of the Lord's garment by listening to everything that we hear and absorbing all the prayers of the church and making them our own until we come to the chalice and we drink and eat Christ God himself and we receive his heavenly spirit, the very power by which he heals every kind of sickness, every kind of disease, and raises the dead to life. That means that when you came to St. Herman's this morning, you drew near mystically to Christ in the company of Jairus and the woman with a flow of blood. When at home, you get up from your couch, you fight the spiritual laziness, the sloth, the heaviness of the soul that doesn't want to pray, and you force yourself to stand before the icon in your home, you are drawing near mystically to Christ in the company of Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman. And when you fight to listen in your heart to the words of the church's prayers that are given to you to say, both at home and in the worship of the church, You are reaching out mystically with a hemorrhaging woman to touch the hem of the Savior's garment. But what is this garment of the Savior if it is not the light of his holy resurrection? The robe of glory with which he clothes himself as with a garment, and which he laid down at the bottom of the baptismal font to clothe you with when you were immersed in the waters and raised up in the life of Christ and clothed in the robe of his light, the robe of his glory, the robe of his holy resurrection. The power of the Holy Spirit going out to you in the prayers and words of Christ's body, the church, when you say those prayers with attention from your heart, the power of the Holy Spirit that is made incarnate in the living bread and cup of Holy Eucharist, when you eat and drink the Lord's precious body and blood in a broken and contrite spirit, that power of the Holy Spirit goes out from the Lord and penetrates your heart to sow in you the death of Jesus Christ and to cover you with his wounds. And what is his death? It is his perfect obedience to the Father, by which he has destroyed our disobedience and the death that goes with it. What are his wounds? They are what he suffered in his inexpressible compassion for us, by which our wounds are healed. Here is the mystery that is foolishness to those who reject Christ's holy cross. When we draw near in the fear of God with faith and love, to touch the hem of Christ's garment in the prayers and sacraments of the church, we receive into our souls the wounds of his infinite compassion, by which the wounds of our souls are healed. We receive into the tomb of our heart, deadened by our disobedience, we receive his perfect obedience, by which our disobedience is destroyed. Thus our dying and our death are made in Christ to become the death of our death, and so the healing of our death, and the healing of our every sickness and disease, and the beginning of our resurrection to eternal life, and the proof that we have received the Holy Spirit and the healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in a body broken by suffering and pain. The proof is the peace and the joy of Christ that clothes us, our hope of glory, such that we can feel Christ's Holy Spirit healing us and transforming us deep within, even now, in the sufferings of this life, giving us to know in the assurance of faith that our dying has become, in the power of Christ's Holy Spirit, the death of our death and the beginning today of our resurrection to eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us.